Well, tonight, after a month's break, we continue in our series, God's Answers to Big Questions. And we're thinking about some of the common questions that people would like to ask God. So far, we've considered four big questions. Firstly, God, if you're really there, why don't you prove it? The whole existence of God. The second week, we thought about what's so special about the Bible anyway. The third week, isn't believing in the resurrection ridiculous? And most recently, wasn't Jesus just a great teacher? And if you're interested in catching up on some of those addresses, they are available on our website, where once we've completed the series, we're planning to make a good number of CDs freely available. But this evening, we come to our fifth question, and it really is a big one. If God is loving, then surely he wouldn't send anyone to hell, would he? That's a good question. It's a potentially explosive question. I wonder if you've ever thought this question. Or I wonder how you would begin to answer it if somebody asked you this question. Why can't God just forgive everyone? Why can't he let everyone into heaven? Why does he insist in a seemingly cruel way that some people must go to hell? Well, in an effort to answer this question this evening, I have 4 points. The first two, I want to expand on a couple of assumptions that our question makes. The question, if you're a God of love, why send anyone to hell? Well, it assumes, firstly, that God is a God of love, and secondly, that there is a place such as hell. And so we're going to expand on those two assumptions, firstly. So firstly, God is love. That's the first point this evening. God is love. And let those words sink down deep. God is love. That's a wonderful truth, full of reassurance and comfort. We read it plainly and clearly in 1 John 4, verse 8, and 1 John 4, verse 16. God is love. It's one of the most tremendous truths in all the Bible. It's not simply that God loves, that would be good enough, but God is love. Love is not merely one of his attributes, it's his very nature. His love finds expression in everything he says and does. That's of supreme comfort to the Christian. As believers, we find in the cross of Christ assurance that we are loved by God. We can say with Paul in Galatians 2, verse 20, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. We can say that every single thing that happens to us expresses God's love to us at every moment, in every event. Every day, God is love to us. Even when we cannot see the why and the wherefore of his dealings, we know that there's love behind them. And so we can rejoice always, even when, humanly speaking, things are going wrong. It's a staggering fact that God should love people like you and me, because we're unlovable. We're unlovely. There was nothing in us to attract the love of God. But God loves us. And at its very simplest, that's the story of the Bible. A story of God's love for people like you and me. A God who was under no obligation to love, yet he chose to do so. Throughout the Bible, you find this God of love everywhere. He's consistent in his love. He's ever faithful in his love. He's relentless in his love. He's constantly pursuing. He is lavish. He is extravagant. He is unrestrained in his love. To the very point that he gave up his only son, Jesus. We read in Romans 5 verse 8, God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so through Jesus, God lovingly reaches into our lives. And so friends, the Bible makes it very, very clear that God is a God of love, and that there's no other way than through Jesus to know this loving God personally. And so that's a valid assumption we can make this evening. That God is a God of love. Well, we want to look now at the second assumption, that hell is real. That's the second point. Hell is real. This time, let those words sink deep down. Hell is real. I wonder what comes into your mind when you think of hell. Maybe you think of a chap in a Halloween costume prodding people in the rear end with a fork while flames leap up around him. Perhaps you think of it as a place where all your mates will be, an endless pub crawl. Perhaps you have the idea that hell is just a word to describe the unhappiness you experience in this life. You would say that your life here on earth is hell. Perhaps you speak of devastating experiences as hellish. I have been through hell, you might say. Hell is sometimes seen as this dark side of life in which sadness and suffering we pass through. Not so, friends. None of that is true. Hell is a real place. It's not a metaphor. It's not a symbol. It's not a description of our inner desolation or our present sufferings, no matter how agonizing they may be. It's not a state of mind. It's real. Hell is real. In our passage in Luke 16, we learn that two men die, and while one, Lazarus, goes to heaven, the rich man's destination is very different. What Jesus says profoundly disturbs us. Verse 28, the rich man speaks of this place of torment, a real place, hell. He says, I am in agony in this fire from which there is no escape. And unsurprisingly, he pleads for his family that someone would warn them so that they also would not come to this place of torment. Jesus is warning us about a real place called hell. And that's just one instance when Jesus talks about hell. Actually, Jesus mentions hell more than anyone else in all the Bible. The word is mentioned 12 times in the Gospels. And that doesn't take into account references to eternal punishment, eternal fire, the fiery furnace, or the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. However, Jesus never spoke those words lightly. When he spoke of hell, he spoke of it in earnest as a real place, a place to be avoided at all costs, a place set aside for those who have rebelled against their Creator, a place where there is nothing good, there is nothing pleasant. It's hard for us, isn't it, to imagine existence without anything good at all. No joy, no peace, no love, no security, no friendship, no happiness, and no prospect of ever having those things. That's hell. No Christian should ever wish hell upon anyone. It's an awful place where millions upon millions of human beings will be enclosed forever. That's why Jesus speaks as he does about hell. Listen to him in Matthew 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. He's warning of a clear and present danger. And the language he uses is sometimes very graphic. But isn't that how we speak when we really want our children to hear us? We say, don't go near that fireplace or you will burn yourself. Don't go running near that road or you'll get hit by a car. Friends, it's love that prompts Jesus to speak like this. It's not madness. It's definitely not anger. In fact, would it not be unloving if he didn't speak like this? He intends us to sit up and listen, because hell is real. So 2 points so far. God is love. Hell is real. God is love. Hell is real. But are these points contradictory? How do we reconcile these 2 points? Why would a God of love send anyone to a place such as hell? Well, we think thirdly, hell is a loving necessity. Hell is a loving necessity. And that really is the shortest answer I could give you to our question this evening. If you remember anything of tonight, that would be a phrase to remember. Hell is a loving necessity. We like to think that God is love. Most people do. Even if they haven't heard anything of the Bible before, most people would be able to quote those 3 words, I think. It's a wonderful truth. But that statement doesn't mean that God loves everything. It doesn't mean God loves everything. For example, God doesn't love pride. He doesn't love cruelty. He doesn't love injustice or murder. He doesn't love lying. In fact, he hates those things. We read in Psalm 5, "You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." So he doesn't love murder or abuse or selfishness or pride. Actually, if God is loving, he will hate those things. It wouldn't be very loving of God, would it, to look at something like child abuse and say, well, I'm not really that bothered. He is bothered by those things. He hates those things. It's loving for God to hate wickedness. And since he hates wickedness, it's entirely loving for him to do something about it. And that's good news. We all have a kind of a sense of justice, don't we? It's good news that people who mistreat others are not allowed to enter God's perfect kingdom. It's loving for a just God to hate and punish wrongdoing. So strange as it may sound, hell is a loving necessity. It's the place where all evil will be locked up once and for all, God created hell to deal with evil. He made it to be the final, inescapable prison in which all evil, all rebellion against God, will be confined, never again to exert its poisonous influence. And given all the evil in our world, isn't it a tremendous reassurance to know that it doesn't go unnoticed by God? It's precisely because He's a God of love that there's a place called hell. Because He is love, He will not ignore wickedness. He will not overlook wickedness. I would reckon not many of us have a problem with that idea. I reckon we don't really have a problem with the idea of famously bad people facing punishment for their acts of wickedness. I think we're probably okay with that. But this actually leaves us with a problem too, because none of us are perfect. None of us have treated God or treated each other in the perfect way we were intended to. If I'm honest, I know I haven't treated people the way I ought. I've hurt people. I've ignored their needs. I've even upset some of the people I love the most. And I haven't treated God the way I should, as my Maker and my Creator. And you may feel that you're not guilty of any great crime. You've never really done anything of which you're really ashamed. But the gospel says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've not obeyed that command. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And I assure you, you have not obeyed that command. Have any of us loved God with every fiber of our being all the time? The Bible says, even if you were never to commit another sin, even if you were to live a perfect life from now unto death, God would still take His vengeance in flaming fire upon you. Now, as I say this, I know it's not an easy thing to hear. It's not an easy thing for me to say. But just because we don't like something doesn't mean it's not true. Warnings are unpleasant, and usually they're unwelcome. But if based on reality, they're loving and they are beneficial. I do not really want to be wakened at 3 o'clock in the morning by someone shouting, fire, fire, outside my bedroom window. I don't want to wake my wife and jump out of a warm bed, bang my leg in a chair and stand in a cold street. And if on doing so I was to discover that I'd been the victim of a practical joke, I would not be impressed, to say the least. However, if I did see flames engulfing the house, I would instead be profoundly grateful to that voice, that person who shouted that warning. The issue then wouldn't be the loud warning, wouldn't be the inconvenient hour, it wouldn't be the upset and the tension. It would be the warning's true. If so, the louder the shouting, the better. Friends, God warns us. He warns us alarmingly about hell, because it's a frightening reality, and He's urging us to escape it. Suppose the Bible said nothing about hell. Not a single word about it. Not a single word about future judgment or condemnation. Would that make it a more loving book? Not at all. Just the opposite. People complain about God's warnings when they should fall down in their knees and give thanks for them. It's in love that He warns us about hell. So So hell is a loving necessity. God doesn't leave things unpunished, but there's a place called hell to punish wickedness. But friend, where does that leave us? If God is love, and if hell is real, and if hell is a loving necessity, what will be our outcome? Because the Bible assures us that all human sin, however trifling it may seem to us, it will all be ultimately judged by God. Surely we are doomed. Well, let me say fourthly this evening that heaven is a loving possibility. Heaven is a loving possibility. The amazing news is that God has done something to make it possible for imperfect people like us to live in His perfect kingdom called heaven. Even though we all deserve punishment, even though we all deserve to go to that real place called hell, Jesus Christ, God Himself, has provided a way out for us. And He doesn't do this by leaving things unpunished and so forgetting about His justice. He does it by Himself taking our place, in His death taking our punishment, and Himself experiencing hell so that we don't have to. Friends, it seems to me as if this is a truly loving God. He loves the world enough to punish wrongdoing, and He loves His people enough to take the punishment on Himself. Jesus Christ made it possible for people to have life with God instead of the hell we deserve. He took the punishment of separation from His Father. That's what He did on the cross when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Because on the cross, Jesus was cut off from the love of His Father for the first time in eternity. And as He died, Jesus experienced hell. And He did that so we wouldn't have to. The Bible puts it this way in Isaiah 53 verse 6. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We have tried this evening in a limited and inadequate way to imagine what hell must be like. We have found the prospect appalling. But friend, the Lord Jesus does not need to use His imagination. For He has experienced it Himself. He knows what separation from God means. He has endured the agonizing pains. He has drunk to the dregs the cup of divine wrath. The Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. God did not spare His own Son, but poured out on Him all the fury of holy judgment. And Christ suffered our hell. He took that horror upon Himself because He loved us. So friends, should we not love Him? Because of His death, hell is now avoidable rather than inevitable. I don't mention hell this evening to scare you, but I do mention it to warn you, just as Jesus did. The reason we're addressing this question this evening is because we believe that what Jesus said is true, that hell exists, that it's truly awful, and that because of His death, you don't have to endure it. The reason we mention hell this evening is because we want you to enjoy life with God forever. And you may have heard about hell on many occasions. Time and again, you may have been warned about the day of judgment and God's inevitable condemnation of sinners. But perhaps you're here this evening and you've never responded. You've never yet turned to Christ, who alone can rescue you from this terrifying prospect. You've not yet repented of your sins. You have not yet called on the Lord Jesus to save you. As yet, his warnings have gone unheeded. Friend, what will you say when you stand before God? He will remind you that you have been warned more than once, but you would not listen. If you refuse to believe in Christ, if you do not receive him as your Savior, you will be forever damned. And friend, you will deserve to be. Jesus warns us in Matthew 3:7, flee from the wrath to come. And if, as we conclude, if you've not come to love more intensely the Lord who saves us from hell tonight, well then you need to ask yourself whether you are truly saved from hell. Because thinking about hell should bring believers to their knees. It should move us to wonder and gratitude. Hell should inspire within us a new adoration for him who loved us and gave himself for us. His death destroyed and cancelled hell for us. If that's not a loving God, friend, then what is? Jesus himself said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.